redemption is the most important of all gospel truths. It is the sweetest note in the song of the Bible believer. And we love to hear about it. We love to sing about it. And we love to proclaim it. Not only is redemption the most important theme in gospel truth for the believer, it is also the favorite target for the derision of Bible haters and Bible deniers. It offends the pride of fallen man to learn that he needs to be redeemed. He thinks he's good enough in himself, and that he needs no outside intervention or help, that he is all-sufficient of himself. But in spite of all of that, this theme of redemption rejoices the soul of regenerated men and women. Men and women who know that their need has been graciously met in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word redemption is the most pictorial word associated with salvation. Indeed, many of the stories recorded in the Old Testament scriptures are eloquent depictions of redemption. The deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, as we read there in Psalm 106, is a remarkable picture of our redemption by Christ, in that it was particular. It was for God's people, the Hebrews. It was the Hebrew people who were redeemed and brought out and saved and separated unto the Lord. It was effectual as well, and it required a blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice was effectual, both Godward and manward. Israel had been brought into Egypt by an act of sin, brought into bondage in Egypt by sin. The selling of Joseph, Genesis chapter 37. Israel was redeemed by the hand of a man God raised up. That was Moses the deliverer. Acts chapter 7, 35 tells us that. And the price of Israel's redemption was the blood of the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb that was slain, Exodus chapter 12. And the power behind that redemption was the omnipotent hand of God, the hand of the Almighty, the God of heaven. Dr. Herbert Lockyer well said, "Ruin and redemption can fittingly summarize the teaching of Scripture. Ruin by Adam's sin, redemption by the blood of Christ, they are fittingly summarizing the teaching of the Bible." And when you learn about man's ruin and God's redemption, you've learned the most important truths known to man. How wonderful that, ruined by sin, we were redeemed by the hand of God and brought out of bondage into liberty, to experience the glorious joy of sins forgiven and the assurance that we have a home in heaven. That's worth knowing. That's worth having. And if you haven't got it today, then you're missing the greatest blessing that's possible to mankind. And I urge you this morning to consider and to pray that God will have mercy and visit your soul and bless you with salvation. Redemption is one of the great words of the New Testament as well. It is one of the glorious themes of the entire book of Scripture. In the context of the Bible, redemption essentially means to buy back, to bring about deliverance by payment of a ransom. That's what redemption is. Bringing about deliverance by the payment of a ransom. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of his death in these very terms. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Christ said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Redemption is an essential element in any study of the doctrine of salvation. There are many aspects to this study. It is a truth woven into the very fabric of Holy Scripture. In the Old Testament, redemption was the duty and privilege of the kinsman, the kinsman redeemer. This is beautifully illustrated in the book of Ruth. The Lord Jesus is our great kinsman redeemer. We are all sinners. We are lost to God through sin. We are debtors to the law of God with no means of being saved apart from salvation provided in Christ. We have no means of being freed from our debts by ourselves. It's only through Christ. We're all prisoners of divine justice, bound over to eternal punishment of the prison house of hell. That's man's position without Christ. That's man's position in ruin. But what a transformation takes place in redemption. He's gloriously saved from the pit and from going down to hell. And he's raised up to newness of life and is bound for heaven and for glory. Redemption, the most important theme in the study of salvation. Redemption, the lovely word, a word that rejoices the heart of every believer, a word that causes everything within us to well up and to praise the Lord and to rejoice in what the Lord has done. We're all prisoners of divine justice, bound for hell. But praise God, our great kinsman redeemer came to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us to God, to pay the price and to set us free, to usher us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a message worth hearing? And a message worth proclaiming? And a message worth standing up for? A message not to be ashamed of? Glorious truth. A truth that shall never change. We notice the plan of redemption in this first epistle of Peter. The apostle speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20, saying, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Redemption was no afterthought in the mind of God. And when you think about it, how could it be? How could this be an afterthought of the Almighty all-wise, all-knowing God. There is nothing dark to the Father of lights, the God who knows the end from the beginning. Redemption is his eternal purpose, and it's his eternal plan. That is what Acts 2 and verse 23 tells us when it speaks of Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What a wondrous truth. Our redemption employed the thoughts of the infinite mind of the everlasting God from all eternity. Isn't that marvelous? We were in the mind of God from all eternity. And the Almighty, the Exalted One, we were in his thoughts and were in his plans. And the plan of God is an eternal one, to redeem us and to save us and to bring us out of darkness into light. What a glorious redemption. What a glorious salvation. Our redemption is a great thing. It's God's plan. Yes, the remedy was provided before our ruin was effected. Before Adam fell. Before sin entered. Oh, the depths of the riches, of the wisdom of God, that formulated the glorious scheme of redemption, whereby God could be just and yet the justifier of sinners. What a great God he is. He's my God today. He's my Savior today. I trust him. I love him. Can you say this morning that you love him because he first loved you? Oh, the depths of the love of God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a wonderful God. Who can tell forth the glory of his person? And yet, he was ordained to be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What sorrows he bore. What grief he experienced. What contradiction of sinners against himself were his lot here on earth. Yet the infinitely Holy One was ordained to occupy the guilty place of sinners. He who dwelt in the bosom of the Father in eternal blessedness was ordained to the death of the accursed tree, all to redeem sinners, all to redeem you, and all to redeem me. What a plan. What a purpose. What a fulfillment. How wonderful is God's salvation. Yes, the plan of redemption. What about the price of redemption? The price of redemption, verse 18, is not silver and gold. It's not money. All the religions of the world, man-made, false, dead, hopeless, useless, are money religions. We have many fellow countrymen who belong to the Roman Catholic religion. And when a member of their family passes on, the church extracts from their family money for prayers and masses to relieve their souls from purgatory. And when a dying man calls for the priest, he comes to give the last rites, as it's called, the anointing for death. And then the priest declares, there's nothing more I can do for you. Ahead of him lies purgatory, the fires of purgatory. Tell me, what hope is in that religion? What good is in that religion? It's a false religion. A religion without hope. Speaking to a little woman from County Mayo during the week. She was up visiting in the area where we're staying. She's Roman Catholic. And she had a sister who lived in England. She caught the virus, COVID-19. She died. And she said, we couldn't go to the funeral. She said, I'm a devout Roman Catholic, she told us. And we couldn't have a mass or a service of burial for her. And she was very worried that the rites and actions of the Roman Church were not available to her at her death. And that caused her great alarm. You know, friends, isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? To be delivered from darkness? To walk in the light? We had the privilege of telling her about the Lord. And I trust something will have entered in. Friends, today, thank God for this redemption. I saw something on a program on the television just recently in India, and Hinduism is another dark religion. With all the various idols sitting around people who were dying with COVID-19. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the enlightenment of heaven. Now we have got that enlightenment, but there are others who are still in darkness. What are we doing to enlighten them? That's a challenge to us. Are we praying for those in darkness? Are we doing anything to help, to assist? We might not be able to go to the mission field. We might not be able to do very much physically, but we can pray, we can give our support by prayer and in a practical way to those who are going out to the forefront and bearing the good tidings, passing on the word that is able to save their soul and to bring them salvation. The longer we live, the greater the challenge. And I trust that that challenge will be renewed to us afresh today. We're dealing here with the price of our redemption. The price of redemption is the precious blood of Christ. Notice verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, it is precious because of the dignity of his person. That's why it's precious. He's God manifested in the flesh, isn't he? The life of God flowed in the veins of Emmanuel. The blood of Christ is precious also because of the depths of his passion, the sufferings of Christ. The shedding of his blood was the crowning act of his obedience, the death of the cross. He subjected himself to the penalty of the broken law, thereby satisfying divine justice. The blood is precious also because of the discharging of his priesthood. There is no greater exposition of this than that which is found in the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10. And I commend their reading to you. And as you read, mark those chapters. And mark here how Peter contrasts the blood with corruptible things. Corruption is the fruit of sin. But God's Lamb is without sin, without blemish, without spot. He's sinless. And therefore his blood, like his body, saw no corruption. It was by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And this means, as John Murray says in his commentary, that Christ purchased and procured redemption. This is the triumphant note of the New Testament whenever it plays on the redemptive chord. What a chord. What a note. What a triumphant note. The blood is the basis of his high priestly intercession. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is only through the redeeming blood of Christ that we enjoy the benefits of redemption. And then there is the proof of our redemption. The plan, the price, and the proof. Peter, writing to saints scattered abroad in this first epistle, opens this portion that we read today with the wonderful words in verse 18, "For as much as ye know." Notice those words. "For as much as ye know." For as much. "Ye know it already," he's saying to them. "You know it already. We can know beyond any shadow of doubt that we are redeemed." There is a threefold cord here. First, we have historical proof. Christ has been manifest in these last times for you, verse 20. Redemption is not just a great plan, but a glorious reality. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The sacrifice has been offered, the atonement has been made, and redemption has been purchased. It's done, the great work is complete, it's finished. Christ on the tree cried, "It is finished." The work that the Father gave him to do, the work that he was sent to do, the work that he undertook to do, is now finished. And praise God, there is no more sacrificing for sin. For Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin did leave its crimson stain, but his blood washes whiter than snow. Also, we have legal or heavenly proof. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Look at verse 21. God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. The resurrection then is heaven's seal on the work of Christ. It is God's amen that all is accomplished to the entire satisfaction of all heaven. What a work. What a redemption. And then we have experimental proof. Those who knew were those who had believed. Look at verse 21. Those who had experienced the redeeming grace and power of the Savior. Truly every child of God can sing confidently and can sing joyfully, "I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord." My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. I looked and lo, from Calvary's cross, a healing fountain streamed. It cleansed my heart, and now I sing, praise God, I am redeemed. Those words from Fanny Crosby ring true in the heart of every believer. Such is the theme of heaven's song. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And then finally, there is the purpose of redemption. And with this, we're through in a moment. Why would a holy God redeem fallen people like you and me? Why would God redeem sinners? Wicked, vile, filthy. There are many scriptural answers that can be given to that question. But in the context of Peter, there is only one answer. These verses in 1 Peter about redemption form part of a great exhortation to biblical holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, look at verse 15. This is the purpose of redemption. We were filthy. We need washed. We needed redemption. And the purpose of it is to make us holy, clean. It will make liver right. We might walk uprightly. We might be a testimony to holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation also means living. In all manner of life, living. In all manner of your conducting your earthly business, be holy. Be like the Lord Jesus. Let his character be seen in you. In all manner of conversation. Peter then advances four great arguments why the Christian should be holy. You read the passage and you discover them for yourself. But the fourth one that he advances, and the final one, is that Christ died a redeeming death to make us holy. He died a redeeming death to make us holy. He has redeemed us from our vain conversation, verse 18. The word conversation in the New Testament signifies our character, signifies our conduct, our whole behavior. The Christian has been redeemed from that old, sinful, empty way of life. The Bible says the Lord Jesus shed his blood to deliver us from this present evil world and to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are a peculiar people. Are we zealous of good works? Are we living a holy life? Are we pleasing to the Lord? The hymn writer expresses well the testimony of the redeemed. It's expressed in these words, and with them I close. Thou hast snapped my fetters. Thou hast made me free. Liberty and gladness I have found in thee. Liberty from bondage, from my weary load. Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God. I wonder, is this your testimony? I trust and pray that it is, and that it will continue to be in the days to come. Let's close in prayer.